As you're being seated this morning, will you open up your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 5? Ephesians chapter 5. We have been walking through Ephesians for quite some time, so we're going to continue in Ephesians 5 this morning. And I just want to read through Ephesians 5, 1 through 6. We have been talking about walking in love. That's what we started with last week in Ephesians chapter 5. We had 2 points, and we're going to continue with a third point today. Last week I said we had 4. As I was studying this week, the text gives us 1, and so I took it back down from 4 to 3. So we're not going to do 2 today. We're going to do 1. So let's read beginning in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 6. Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Last week, as we talked about walking in love, we said that we will walk in love when we trust the love that God has towards us. We are His beloved children. When you know that the love that you need for your life is given to you, promised to you in Christ, by God, then you can sacrificially go and love others. You don't have to worry about being loved back. You don't have to worry about whether they're going to hate you. You don't have to worry about who's going to love me. You already know who loves you. And He has declared that love on the cross. And then we saw that we will walk in love when we follow the example Christ gave for us. Christ demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was on the cross where Christ was an offering and a sacrifice to God where we see what true love is. We're going to see today that we do not see true love from the world. The world does not define for us what true love is. It is what Christ has done on the cross that says, and when you want to love and you want to love in a way that is right and true, then love this way. And we talked about a definition of love. So you can go back to the podcast and you can listen to those first 2 points where we just unpack them out of these verses. So it's from Christ's example that we see a gospel-centered love and a willing sacrifice for the good of others that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. But Paul then goes on to verse 3 and he says, but there's a contrast here. And he's contrasting the love that Christ has for us that is demonstrated on the cross with that is demonstrated by the world. And so what we see, number 3, is that we walk in love when we embrace our identity in Christ and reject the false love of the world. We embrace our identity in Christ and reject the false love of the world. That contrast, here is what true love is between Christ and the world. Christ on the cross gave and He sacrificed Himself. That is true love. But here's the contrast. This is what you want to reject. This is what you don't want to do. He says in verse 3, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. These things characterize the practices of non-believers, not the life of the believer. They mark those who are still separated from God, not those who are saints, not those who are identified in Christ as holy. as a community of believers, the way that you love one another should stand out against the backdrop of the world. As we love one another first, and then as we love others, it should be different than the way the world loves. Saints are set apart as holy unto God through the sacrifice of Christ. And so it is proper for saints not to walk in the filth and the impurity of a sex-saturated culture. We should be set apart in that area as well. These things are in direct opposition of the love of Christ that is giving and sacrificial for the benefit of another. They are about self. They are about gaining satisfaction for self, which is not what Christ taught on the cross. The word for sexual morality is a generic word. It encompasses all sexual activities outside of the bonds of marriage. Those things that God would say were wrong, this is what that word encompasses. So premarital sex or sex with someone beside your spouse, it's out of bounds. That's not what God allows. That should not be in the life of the saint. Then Paul says, all impurity. Impurity doesn't have to be the physical act of immoral sex. It can be an act of the eyes or the mind or your speech. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? If you've committed adultery in your heart, if you've looked upon another woman with lust in your heart, then you've committed adultery. The impurity of the mind and the thoughts, that should not be for the believer. Then Paul moves from lust to greed, covetousness. He says, covetousness must not be named among you. Now, the context here suggests that Paul is referring to a covetousness of forbidden sex. In other words, it's a want for more pleasure for self through sexual relations outside of marriage. So you may be lusting after another person's wife or a coworker, maybe a classmate or even a family member. Paul emphasizes his point by saying these things should not even be named among you. The phrase must not even be named among you means that these saints should not even have conversations that deal in a vulgar way with sexual immorality, impurity, or covetousness. Now, let me just pause here because Paul is obviously not saying you can't talk about them at all. How do we know that Paul is not saying that? Because he's talking about them right now. I mean, he wrote them in the letter to Ephesus to be proclaimed. So he's not saying we can't talk about these things. But what he is saying is conversations about having an affair, about sexual acts, about vulgar sexual topics should be avoided. A man should not be talking to another man about having an affair with a woman. Ooh, isn't she hot? Boy, I'd really like to be with her. Those type of conversations, they don't honor God. Those things should not even be named among the saints. Our conversations, even about the things in the realm of sex, should be different, set apart. Then in verse 4, he gives specific examples of what he's referring to. No filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. And so those things are inappropriate in the speech of the believer. They're out of place between believers. That phrase, out of place, parallels with verse 3, as is proper among the saints. Do you see what he's saying? You are a saint. You are set apart. All right? These things should not be named among you. They're not right for you to converse about. It's not proper to have these things in your life. And so here is the idea of verses 3 and 4 from Paul. He says, you are saints, holy ones, set apart for God in Christ by His Holy Spirit. As those set apart, it is proper that your speech be emptied of the filthy, foolish talk and crude joking that marks the sexual culture in which you live. Those types of conversations are out of bounds for the believer. And so Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater. In other words, here's what he's saying. If as a saint, your conversations should not be about those things, then how much more should you not even practice those things? He doesn't have to say, listen, you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't sleep with another person, you know, all those things. If he says you shouldn't even talk about it, it shouldn't even be part of your conversation, it shouldn't even be in your mind, you shouldn't think about and talk about these things with other people. Therefore, you certainly should not practice these things. He's emphasizing the absolute pure standard of love that should mark the life of the believer. The world says that love are these things. You find your satisfaction, you find love in a sex-driven world and culture. You see it on all TV shows. You hear it at work in conversations. That is what our culture is driven to. That's, he says, no, is not of the saint. You are to love like Christ loved, demonstrated on the cross for you to see. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit came and indwelt you. And when He did that, He poured the love of Christ into your heart. And so as a saint indwelt by the Spirit, it is proper for the impure practices of it is not proper for the impure practices of the world to mark your life. To embrace these practices that the world practices is to deny the perfect love of God given you by the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. You are saying, listen, this is what I believe. I believe that the love of God is demonstrated in Christ on the cross. I accept that love, but I'm not going to proclaim that that is true love, that is right love. I'm going to proclaim by the practice of my life that what the world says is love is love. That's why we have to separate ourselves from those things. It would be like a uniformed police officer walking into a 7-Eleven and putting his gun up to the head of the cashier and saying, give me all your money. He confesses to be a police officer. He dresses the part of a police officer. He's issued the weapon and given the authority of a police officer. But to rob the 7-Eleven is not proper among police officers. He is denying the oath that he took to execute the duties of that position. And he's identifying himself with those who do not uphold the law. And so here I am proclaiming by my words and by my uniform that I'm a police officer, but I am acting in a way that says the law is not right. You don't have to uphold the law. You don't have to follow the law. I don't have to do what I swore to do. And so to embrace these practices in the life of a believer would be to say, yes, I love Christ, but I'm going to go do something else. I don't really think that the love of Christ is pure and right. We identify ourselves with Christ. We are saints. It defines what we are to do and what we are not to do. In Christ, you've been set apart from the world. Therefore, your life should be different from the world. And one way you set yourself apart is in the way that you love. For saints, sexual immorality and impurity is not acceptable. I believe that we're failing in this area, in the church as a whole. What wasn't even spoken of 40 years ago is proclaimed as acceptable from pulpits today. Think about what just in the last 6 months, pastors of churches having affairs, being convicted of sexual assault on women and minors, child pornography in the pulpit, in the office of the pastor. Who knows how many that means there are that are doing that but haven't been caught. Surveys suggest that members of churches struggle with pornography. Young couples are having sex before marriage, and the trend to live together before marriage is on the rise inside the church. And it seems the norm for husbands and wives to have an affair and just leave their spouse for something better, for the grass that's greener on the other side, supposedly. We've allowed the world's ideas and behaviors to influence us instead of us influencing the world with the love of Christ. We have allowed them to define what love looks like, and we have started to practice that inside the church as opposed to standing against that, rejecting that, and saying, no, we will not give in to the pressures of our culture. And we will love like Christ loved, and we will tell you and show you what true love looks like. We will walk in love. We will walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling of God. And those who have accepted God's offer of love and salvation, that's us. Listen, it is high time we embrace our identity as saints, lay aside the filth and impurity of a sex-charged world, and mark ourselves with the pure love that reflects Christ. It is not good enough to just call yourself a follower of Christ. You actually have to follow Him in order to be a follower. And He is not leading you into the movie theater to view sexually graphic material. Jesus is not saying, follow me in to 50 Shades of Grey, or whatever it was. He's not leading you there. He's not leading you away from your spouse to find happiness with somebody else. If you are going, you are rejecting Christ and going on your own. He's not leading you to purchase or download games on the internet that feed the lust and greed of your sexual desires. He's not leading you to fantasize about what might have been as you read pages of make-believe sexual encounters between distressed women and bulked-up shirtless men with wavy long hair. He is not leading you to the bookstore to buy those or to open and read them. If you're going to accept the position of saint, one set apart for God, by God, then you must embrace it and flee from sexual immorality. It is a mark of the believer to not have those things in their life. Now, you may be thinking this morning, yeah, well, Paul was writing to those folks way back in the old days. We live in a highly sexually charged culture, world. It's not even culture anymore. I mean, it's just all around the world, basically. And so it's impossible to do what Paul is commanding here. It can't be done. To remain free from all impurity seems too high of a standard for this day and age. However, let me remind you, Paul is writing this letter to believers in Ephesus. It is a place that was as sexually charged as our culture today. They didn't have phones, they didn't have TV, they didn't have movies, so they didn't have access to it in the same way that we have, but it was as sexually charged. There were places that had temple prostitutes where sex was part of the worship practice. You went to the temple to worship, to have sex, that was part of your worship. They had bathhouses that were not just there for your hygiene. Homosexuality was prevalent. Open relationships with multiple partners was not uncommon. Ephesus was a major province of Rome. Rome was known for its sexual abuse of children. It's not like, boom, the 80s or the 60s or whatever your generation was popped up and here we have a new sexual revolution. It just cycles back through. It has always been. Why? Because the heart of man is the same. When you rebel against God, you reject His love, you are going to do the same things. And here we are again. And by the way, if you think homosexuality is the bottom of the barrel, you are in for a surprise. So how does the believer combat these fleshly tendencies of lust? How do we avoid these practices so we can walk in the love that reflects the love God has toward us? Well, praise the Lord that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul doesn't just leave us with the command to stay away from sexual immorality. He also gives us the gospel-centered means by which we're able to do this. Look again at verse 4. Notice that Paul doesn't just say put off the conversation and practice of sexual immorality, but he says put on thanksgiving. Which is kind of weird, but we're going to talk about it. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Paul says we're to put on words of thankfulness. More specifically, we're to replace the filthy, foolish talk and crude joking with words of thanks. So instead of using your speech for impurity, use it for praise to God. We reject the false love of the world by putting on thanksgiving. And I think that Paul intends thanksgiving for salvation given in Christ. Why? Well, because of what he says in verse 5 and 6. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul, in these verses, defines covetousness further. He says it's idolatry. It is a form of idolatry. Anyone who's controlled by lust and greed of their heart seeks after their ultimate satisfaction and joy in something other than God. And if you seek your ultimate satisfaction and joy in something other than God, then you are worshiping that thing. You are not worshiping God, and therefore that has become an idol in your life. And so if you are looking for satisfaction, for love, for contentment in the things of the world, sexual immorality, it has become an idol in your life. When you covet, lust after, you're greedy after those things, it is now controlling you. What am I going to do with my time? Well, you know what? Your mind starts thinking, I need to go back to the computer. I need to make that phone call. Maybe we can meet up again. Your life is now controlled by that. It is an idol in your life. And so anyone who is worshiping that says, what God has provided in my life is not enough, and therefore I will look elsewhere to be satisfied. I'm not satisfied in my spouse that God gave me, so I'll go elsewhere. I'm not satisfied with being single right now as God has called me in this time, so I'm going to go elsewhere. You are rejecting what God has for you, worshiping something else. This is why this lifestyle must be rejected by the believer. It denies the lordship of Christ. It puts self on the throne. I want to be satisfied. I want the enjoyment. I want to feel this love. I want contentment. You are the one that is now on the throne of your life. You are no longer following Christ. You are following yourself. That is idolatry. The world doesn't know the love of God in Christ. They don't have another answer, so they continue to look for a love that satisfies the deep longing in their heart. And so they look to sex, and they continue to be more open to any and all sexual experiences to get that next sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. And so for these who do practice these things, Paul says there is no doubt they will not receive an inheritance. They will receive the wrath of God. Because by their lust and greed, they are demonstrating that they are idolaters who worship their own physical satisfaction instead of God. Therefore, believers should not listen to the words of the world that are empty or void of truth, but they should listen to Christ who is the truth, back in 4:21. Paul says, look at what's going on. The end of their pursuit is the wrath of God. It is not the kingdom of God. Do not listen to them, what they are saying about come over to my side. This is what true love is. It's empty. It's void of truth. It will only lead to destruction. Don't let them pull you away. Listen to the truth. What's the truth? The truth is in Christ. Where did he tell us that what love really is? On the cross. He has already told you the truth. Listen to Christ. Follow Christ. Do not listen to the world. Their words are empty. They're void of truth. And so I think Paul's primary purpose is not to challenge their salvation. I don't think Paul is coming in saying, all right, if you guys are practicing these things, you better get it in gear because you're probably not saved. Now, that may be a result of this. So let me just tell you this morning, if these are the practices of your life, you better take note of your heart. Because Paul is saying that if you practice these things, you are worshiping yourself, you are not one with inheritance in your future. It's the wrath of God. But I don't think that's primarily what Paul is trying to do. I think what Paul is trying to say is he's reminding them of all that Christ has done in them. Listen, we're children of God, right? Saints set apart by God in Christ. He's already said that. We are no longer dead in our sins, following the course of the world and the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. We have been saved by grace through faith in Christ. We have been freed from the bondage of sin, empowered to walk in good works. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So, therefore, we have exchanged the wrath of God for an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. That is who we are. That is what we have. God loved us so much that even while we were rejecting and worshiping others, He sent Christ. And we saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus through the gospel, and we said yes. And in that moment, we were transformed. No longer bound by sin, no longer slaves to the sexual culture, no longer bound by its clutches, but we were freed and enabled to know what true love is in Christ. And so no longer do we look towards wrath. That's not what we're looking forward to. I don't know that anybody is looking forward to it, but you know what I mean, looking into the future. But we are those, we are the children of God. We're looking forward to an inheritance because of what Christ has done in our life. And so that's what we're to be thankful for. And we're to be thankful in our words so that we hear it. It's a constant reminder of what God has done for us in Christ so that we will know and be reminded of the love of God and not chase the love of the world. When you are constantly rehearsing, I am thanking God that I'm saved for the grace, for the mercy, for the forgiveness. Thankful for what He's done when I was a 13-year-old boy at summer camp, that someone sat me down and walked through the gospel with me, told me how I could be saved, how Christ transformed my life, all that He has done, all the promises of Christ that are mine now. And I am thinking about those things. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me that the love of the world only leads to destruction, that it only leads to heartache, that I don't need it because I have the true and the perfect and the pure love of God. Paul is telling you, put on thanksgiving as a guard against sexual immorality, against covetousness, against all impurity. And so practice that in your life. Listen, our conversation should express gratitude for the love of God in Christ. I think that we have become less thankful. As Americans, we feel like we just deserve everything. And when we don't get it, we pitch a fit. But if we would be more thankful specifically about what we have in Christ, which is, by the way, what Paul does in chapters 1 through 3. So if you're wondering what you have in Christ, just go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. He lays it out for you. There's enough there for a lifetime of thanksgiving. Then it just stirs in you a greater love for God, and therefore it takes you away from the false love, the empty words, the void of the love of the world. And so embracing your identity in Christ is recognizing the all-satisfying love that we have from God in Christ, which causes us to reject the world. Psalm 107, 8 and 9. Listen, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man, for He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. You want to be satisfied? Stop looking in the world and come over and find real satisfaction, real contentment in the love of God. Because we serve a God that satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul with good things. That's the purpose of pursuing them. So that you do not, the world doesn't know of these good things. That's why they are pursuing these other things. You have tasted of them. Why would you go after the things of the world when it's God who satisfies the longing soul with good things? The hunger, listen, men, the hunger you have inside for that satisfaction, that next picture, that next experience, God is where you need to go. Not the computer, not the pictures. Reflecting on the gospel through words of thanksgiving serves to voice this truth and to remind us of His goodness. Listen, your conversations are already full of praise. Do you know that? We praise things by talking about them. That's part of what praise is. You just spend time talking about it. We talk about our children. We talk about grandchildren. We talk about vacations or meals that we enjoyed. We also talk about what others have done for us. When your husband did something nice, or maybe the company that you work for did the right thing in the midst of a difficult situation. We give public thanks as a form of praise for what others have done. When you are talking to your friend and you say, oh, well, I remember one time when my husband did this and it was such a sweet, you know what you're doing? You're giving thanks and praise. You're praising him. You're thankful. You're expressing your thanks for what he did. So it's already part of what you do. What we need to do is start intentionally in our conversations, especially with one another, thanking God for all that he's done for us in Christ. And when our conversations are filled with a thankfulness toward God for salvation, then you are declaring his act of love as supreme and praising him for it. It's a continual reminder to yourself of all that God has done for you. However, to speak in a filthy and crude way is to declare that the impure love of the world should be praised and pursued. It's to deny what Christ did through the cross for you to know true love. And it is also a constant stirring of those unholy desires. It perpetuates itself. So Paul says, instead of allowing our conversations to encourage things that are impure, that taint true love, that lead to practices of those things, proclaim praise through your thankfulness to God for what he's done in Christ. Thank him for his pure, unadulterated love given in Christ so that your heart will be reminded of his goodness and so that you will constantly be satisfied in him. It's going to build your faith in God's provision. And so in those moments of sexual temptation where the world says, come over, you will begin to understand and realize, no, wait a minute, I don't need to go there. All the love I need, all that has been given to me in Christ is everything I need, and I will be fully satisfied in it. I do not have to go that route. So, the saint is to imitate God by walking in love. We walk in love of God by following the example of Christ, which means we embrace who we are in Christ and reject the false love of the world. And part of the way we do that is we thank God for what he has done for us in Christ. It reminds us of who we are. It encourages us to continually put our faith and trust in his perfect love. So in closing, I just want to talk to the men real quick. In our culture over last years, the greatest percentage rise in the viewing of pornographic material was in women. Young adults are living together before they get married, trying it out. They think that's what to do. Young people are sleeping together, having sex. But listen, all of that, in my opinion, goes away real quick if the men get serious about this issue in their lives. If the leaders of society, the leaders of our church, the leaders of our homes get serious about this issue. See, we think because it's in a room somewhere where nobody else sees that it really doesn't harm anybody else. It's not a big deal. It is a huge deal. First and foremost, because if you're doing it, then what you're saying is the love of God is not sufficient. So in your own life, right there in that room, as you are looking at those images, you're saying, I need more than what God has given to me. But more importantly, it bleeds over into other areas of your life. It bleeds over as you are raising young men and raising women. It bleeds over in your attitude towards women. It bleeds over in your service into the church. Because if God's love is not sufficient in that area of your life, then you're going to see how you think God is not sufficient in other areas. It undermines your faith in God. And so, men, we need to get serious about this issue. I believe if we were to take the lead in this area, then you would see a decline in all other areas. Not because it's our fault, Not because I'm responsible for what other people do, but because I am a leader as a man. We just are. And certainly in the church and in your family, you should take on that responsibility. So we need to be intentional about what you look at and what you allow in your home. You need to have these verses on your mind when you think, are we going to go see that movie? Am I going to take my son or my daughter to that movie? Are we going to go participate in that activity? Am I going to participate in that activity? Am I going to watch that movie? And so we have to be intentional. It's not just like, oh, I show up at the movie and, oh, didn't know that was going to happen. Hey, let me cover your eyes. Being intentional means you get on the website and you figure out before you go to the movie if there's anything that's inappropriate. And if there is, you stop. And you say, no, we're not going to go do that. It means you do more than just look at the little rating on the video game before you buy it for them at Christmas. Well, there isn't a full exposure of a woman. Well, it may be pretty much close enough. Little minds take those little pictures and they stay there and they rehearse those. And so as they get older and they have access to other things with you not there, they will access things because they want to know what's behind the rest of that clothing. So in the video games that you allow them to play and you bring into your house, you're the man of the home. Say no. Well, you don't understand. They're going to pitch a fit. I could care less. Say no anyway. Because when you say no, you can then say, listen, this is not what God wants for a man who is a believer of Jesus Christ. The love of God is sufficient for you. Yes, it may hurt. Yes, because everybody else is saying do it. You may want to do it, but we don't listen to the empty words of the world. We listen to the truth that is given to us in Christ. And Christ's love says there is offering and there is sacrifice. There's not vulgarity. There's not immorality. There are bounds that we are going to stay within because we confess Christ as Lord. And guys, it means you need to be intentional in your conversations about being thankful for what God has done for you in Christ at the workplace, here, and at home. Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Stuff my face. Hey, how about adding at least one more? Dear Lord, thank you for this food. And thank you, God, for saving us through the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you that your love is sufficient. Train your little ones. Lead your wife to know that the love of God is sufficient. They do not have to go after the things of the world that are empty and void of truth. That is our responsibility. Nobody else's responsibility. We have to lead in that way. So I know it's going to be weird when everybody is talking about that hot girl that walked by for you to go, you know what, I'm so thankful that God loved me enough to send Jesus to die on the cross. They're going to look at you like you are a moron. And guess what? That is exactly what the Bible says. They should look at us like we're aliens, that we're weird, that we're outcasts. But if I say that, they're not going to accept me. If that's what they're talking about, you don't want to be accepted into that conversation. And I'm thankful that God showed me what true love is. I don't have to chase after some girl. He gave me a wife, and I can sacrifice for her, and I can love her. Oh, well, man, you're missing out. No, I'm not missing out. Thank you. I don't want wrath. I want inheritance. So I'm the one that's gaining because I'm going to walk in a way, walk in a love that is worthy of the calling of God on my life. And by doing so, I am proclaiming that Christ's love is sufficient. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever experienced the love of Christ in your life? Has anyone ever said, listen, you are a sinner? Not because of the bad things you've done, but you're a sinner because you were born a sinner. You have the nature of Adam. That's why you do the bad things that you do. The reason that you pursue pornography and pursue other things is because you have rejected the love of God. That in and of itself is the definition of sin. Rejecting God and pursuing something else. And so you are deserving of wrath because God is holy and infinitely just. You deserve infinite justice, which is eternity in hell, His wrath. But God loves. God loved you so much, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He took the wrath that you deserved. And if you will put your faith and your trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will give Him control of your life, making Him Lord. Then God said, I will erase your sins. I will forgive you of your sins. I will take the righteousness, the perfectness of Christ. I will put it on your life, and I will free you from the bond of sin, and I will enable you to obey me. And therefore, for eternity, instead of wrath, you will experience my blessing. That's heaven. Heaven is being in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever, knowing and learning and realizing that He is sufficient for your life. Wouldn't you like to do that this morning? Wouldn't you like to know the love of God? Just a second, I'm going to be standing down front. We're going to move into a time of invitation. We're going to invite you to respond to what God has revealed. Listen, men, there may be men in this place that where you are, you need to repent. It may be that there may be men in here who need to be bold enough to come down and have another man pray with them. There may be some things you need to get rid of. On your phone, there's an app, and during the invitation to respond to God, you need to hold down that app until there's an X, and then you need to push the X. That's just for those who may not know how to delete apps. There are things on your computer, there are sites on your computer you need to get rid of, and that is how you're going to respond to the invitation today. You need to do that. Not, oh yeah, I'll do better next time. No, I'm gonna cut myself off from those things, and then if I need help, I'm going to find help. Call me, call Ryan, call somebody. We can walk with you. But then you're going to begin to start practicing thanksgiving for the salvation that God has given you. And that's how you're going to respond. There may be women in here this morning that need to do something like that. There's a guy at the office, makes more money, has less flab, sounds like that guy that you always wanted in high school, and you already know you're beginning to take steps that way. You're not there yet. You need to cut it off. You need to stop right now. And during this invitation, you need to commit to God that you're going to stop it. But it may be this morning that you have never been saved. We want you to come. I'll be standing down front. We'll have members who will walk you through the gospel, show you how you can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love to help you with that. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed as I pray this morning? Lord God, we're thankful that you put hard passages of Scripture into the Bible. You didn't do that because it was a whim. You did that because you knew our hearts. You knew that the hearts of men are prone to follow after a false love that brings 30 seconds of pleasure, and yet leaves you empty. You knew that women would be drawn to a false love that is built on looks and savviness and using the right words. Oh God, forgive us as the church that we have allowed the conversations and the practices of the world to come into our culture. We look a lot like Corinth, and like Corinth, we need to repent. God, I pray that you would expose even more pastors who would call themselves men of God and yet be doing these things. Pray that you would give grace and forgiveness. I pray for members of churches all over our community and around this world. Pray for members of this church who feel as though they are in bondage to these things. Pray that they would have the boldness and the faith to surrender to you and to allow others to help them get out of this bondage. They're not bound by sin. They have freedom in Christ. They just need someone to challenge them and to encourage them and to help them be accountable. And so, Father, I pray that you would do a great and mighty work in their lives. Then for those this morning that may not be saved, they don't have a relationship with you, God. They don't know this love. They're running after the love of the world because they don't know anything else. Father, by your Holy Spirit, transform, convict, draw them to you so that they might know this love that is all satisfying. We pray that you would have your way in this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.